Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Join us tomorrow night. Amen. All right. Hey, tonight we're going to be covering a portion of your lesson that really is at the end. We're going to be looking at the parable because we are giving you guys 2 weeks to do this lesson. We didn't want to tell you that because some of you would say, well, I got 2 weeks to do it. I'll do it next week. But so you, in your groups tonight, you'll be going a portion of your lesson, and then next week you'll be going over the second portion of it. So tonight we're in Luke 18. The title of the study is Don't Lose Heart. And let's pray and commit this time in God's Word, and we'll dig in. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to gather tonight, just the men of the church here to come and worship you and grow. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be present with us here tonight, that you would exhort us, Lord, you would encourage us, Lord, you would move us closer in our relationship with you, and Lord, that you would also empower us to live for you. Lord, our desire is to love you, to learn of you, and to live for you. And so, Father, tonight we pray that you would just minister to our hearts, Lord. And for any man in here, Lord, whatever they need, we just pray that your Spirit will minister to them through the fellowship of the brothers and through your word and through worship time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. If you guys will, Luke 18, we're going to start in verse 1 in Jesus' says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said to himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So Jesus many times spoke and taught through parables. What is a parable? Well, it's a story or an illustration that really has laid aside a truth. And Jesus would use parables to help explain a truth to those who was teaching. It's really an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And in Scripture, Jesus used parables many times. I mean, 23 times in the book of Matthew, he used a parable. Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, 9 times. In the Gospel of Luke, 28 times. So many times Jesus would use a picture or a story to illustrate a heavenly truth. And this is very important for us to know. Even the word parable means to lay aside of. And that's exactly what Jesus would do. He would lay aside this story right next to the truth that he wanted the people to grasp, or he wants us to grasp. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, he answers the disciples as they ask the same question in Matthew 13:10. He says, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And then in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will not see and not perceive, for the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. Really, it was just an unwillingness of the people to accept the truth. They didn't want to believe. They didn't want to receive, even though Jesus was giving them the evidence of his lordship, of his kingship, even doing miracles, yet they wouldn't believe. It was an unwillingness. Some years later, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages, of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord. And he goes on, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. And I think that probably most of us before Christ can even attest to this in our own life. How many times have you heard someone share the gospel or share something from the scripture and just gone, ah, man, it doesn't even make sense to me, because you didn't want to receive it, because maybe you were just determined to sin against God or determined to live a certain lifestyle, and it was just like, man, I'm not receiving this at all. So God, it didn't come alive in your heart, and we're going to look at some other parables later. But the people weren't interested in the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 13:13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. But Jesus spoke to the disciples, and they understood. He would explain the truth with a parable. So let's look at this parable and see what the Lord is speaking to us. Okay, the first thing Jesus says here is men ought to always pray and not lose heart. Men ought to always pray and not lose heart. And I think this is real important to look at the verbiage here and to look what Jesus says and even contrast what he's saying here. Men ought to always pray. Always. We always want to know what words mean. And the word always in the Greek here means always. It doesn't mean sometimes. It doesn't mean some of the time. It doesn't mean when you feel like it. It means always. It's the word pantote. It means, can also be translated, in every season. Man, I love that. In every season. Good season, tough season, happy season, sad season, pray. But look at what Jesus says here. Men ought to always pray and not lose heart. Pray and not lose heart. He's contrasting the two. How we can have a heart, basically not lose heart. If we choose not to pray, man, we're going to have a broken heart, a sad heart. But he's saying that we need to be men of prayer so that we don't lose heart. Always praying. You know, we're all wired differently. Some of us are optimistic. Some of us are pessimistic. Some are very optimistic. You know who you are. And some of you are very pessimistic. And know, you know who you are. And some of you are sitting there saying, I'm not an optimist or I'm not a pessimist. I'm a realist. I call it like it is. Funny, whatever. The danger with an optimist is an optimist sometimes can be aloof, kind of the que sera, sera. What will be, will be. Whatever's going to happen, will happen, and I'm just going to make the best of it. It's just kind of whatever. Don't worry about it. It'll all work out. Sometimes an optimist will even put his head in the sand, not even really looking for or seeing danger signs. Sometimes not even being very wise. It's sometimes dangerous to be overly optimistic. Pessimist, well, that's the guy that goes around looking at the glass half empty, right? Optimist, the glass is half full. Pessimist, the glass is half empty. There were the ones that are kind of like that Hanna-Barbera, you guys remember the cartoon Lippy the Lion and Hardy Har Har, you older guys? Do you remember that coyote? He was always walking around going, oh dear, oh my, oh dear. Younger guys are going, man, you're old. I liked Hanna-Barbera, man. You know, the Flintstones and McGilla Gorilla and all those cartoons. They were cool cartoons. The Jetsons. Come on, you guys. Hang with me here. Come on. Johnny Quest. I know a couple of you are going, what about the Smurfs? Get out. Get out. I heard a story about a family that had twin boys. And even though they looked alike, they were totally different in every way. One was like, oh, it's too hot in here. The other one would be saying, oh, it's too cold in here. It's too bright. Oh, it's too dim. One was the eternal optimist, and one was just doom and gloom and a pessimist. So their father decided on their birthday to load them up with two different types of gifts. So to the pessimist, he loaded up his room with all kinds of toys and fun things, and he put something else in the other brother's room. So the pessimist goes in to the room, and he's got all these toys, every toy imaginable, and the father walks in there, and the kid is like crying, bummed out. And the dad says, why are you so bummed out? And he goes, look at all these toys, Dad. The batteries are all going to go dead. I got to read all the directions to figure out how these things work. They're going to break. My friends are going to be jealous. They're not going to like me anymore. The dad just was like, whoa. He walked into his other son's room. He had loaded in a bunch of manure in there. And the kid was happy. He was like messing with the manure. And the dad said, son, what are you so happy for? And he said, because where there's manure, there's got to be a pony. God hasn't called us necessarily to be optimist or pessimist or realist, but he has called us to be, I'm making up a word here, prayerist. Prayerist. We need to be men of prayer. Why? So we don't lose heart. Listen, God didn't call us to be Baptist or Adventist or Harvestist or Harvestites or anything like that, but he's called us to be men who always pray. This is important. And before we examine this parable, I want you to notice something. We should notice something that Jesus is contrasting the two so that we don't lose heart. A commentator said this about this passage. He said, it is only the always that will prevent the losing. It is only the always that will prevent the losing. Meaning that we need to always be praying so we don't lose heart. Now listen, let's look at this parable now. Jesus says there was in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in the city. So the characters of this parable are one, a judge, an unrighteous judge at that, who had no regard for God or man. No regard. He could care less. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about man. Maybe he was on the Ninth Circuit. I don't know. Okay. And then there was a widow, a woman whose husband had died. That's what a widow is. We don't know if she was young or old. Probably had no family to care for her. In fact, somehow she was being badly treated, misused. Maybe neighbors were misusing her, or maybe they were stealing from her. I don't know what was going on here, but she didn't have an advocate. So she goes to this judge and she's crying out for help. She needed someone to help her because she couldn't defend herself. And I think as we read this passage, before we jump through it real quick, I think it's important for us to remember what the book of James says about widows. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. True religion is to take care of the widows and the orphans. And this is real important, you know, as many of us have parents that are getting older. Maybe a father has passed away and a mother is left. And it's important for us to take care of our family, but it's also important to look out after the widows. Maybe there's someone in your own neighborhood. Her husband has passed away. Maybe there's someone down the street. Something that we can do. Look at James says, man, this is what true religion is, to take care of the widows. And maybe they need a lawn mowed once in a while or a fence put back up or something. to minister to them. It blesses the Lord. So this widow comes to this unrighteous judge and pleads for justice against her adversary. You know, she's not even looking for a handout here. She's just looking for justice. And she says, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And it says in verse 4, "And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because of this widow troubling me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me.'" See, this judge didn't even have a change of heart. She just wore him down by her continual pleas for intervention. She just kept asking, and he just got wore out. He didn't have, was like, "Man, I'm going to take care of this lady now." So he steps in, and he avenged her, but he avenged her for his own sake. For his own sake. I think there's two things here. This judge had no concern for this woman. This judge only had concern for himself. He acted solely because it was a hassle to endure her constant requests. And I believe that God gives us opportunity to show our true colors when people come and ask us for things, or ask us for help, or ask us to help them out. And I think a lot of ways it shows who we are even more than it shows who they are. We can point them down the street, or we can become unavailable, right? I know that number. But it may hurt us more than it hurts them. Think about it. You know, in Luke 6:38, Jesus said this, "Give, and it will be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be poured into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Man, that's a promise of God. A promise of God that if we're willing to help, if we're willing to minister, if we're willing to give, that God is going to give back. God is going to minister back to us. God will never be our debtor. We'll never be ahead of the game with God. That's a promise of the Lord. You know, especially this time of year when, you know, we see a lot of needs come up, don't we? You know, the Operation Christmas Child is such a blessing. You know, that little box is going to go to a child, and that may be the only gift that they get all year long. All year long. Man, when they open that thing up and they see, you know, maybe they're in Eastern Europe someplace and they get a little beanie cap with some gloves, that's huge. They get a little ball, they get some bubble gum and some candy, and man, that is just, they're so stoked, they're so blessed. A toothbrush that isn't used by the whole family. I mean, they really get blessed by these things, and a gospel message in each box that really lets them know that Jesus loves them and Jesus died for them and Jesus wants to come into their life and be their Lord and Savior and be with them. It's just amazing to think about what a little box can do. You know, we're going to the Fred Jordan Mission Thursday morning, and just the opportunity to minister to people there. People who aren't, you know, they're not celebrating much of anything. They're coming out because it's like, man, it's their life through the year is so difficult, yet they could come out on Thanksgiving and be with people that are happy and just want to bless them. And of course, the Fred Jordan Mission is more than just about giving them food. The gospel message goes out. There's a time of worship. It's really a time to really point people to the Savior. You know, there's so many things that we can do to minister to people. And this time of year, you know, we should be looking for opportunities for God to use us, be it a shoebox or volunteering someplace or someone on your street that you just know is, you know, someone's lost a job and they've got two kids or whatever. I love that, to see that people, when we at Harvest, we give away these, you know, food boxes for people that are in need. You know, someone's lost their job and they just need some food to free up some money for other things, to pay some bills. And well, around Christmas time, we put together these Christmas baskets for people. And there are guys that come in and they're like donating 100 bikes, and they're donating, you know, stuff from their work that's going to minister to people. It's like such a blessing to see that, to be able to be used by God in a way that's going to minister to a family. You know, we can watch the feel-good movies on TV and go, that's sweet, man, that's so awesome. That's such a blessing. But we can actually be a part of that blessing in ministering to somebody, in touching them with a gift, but also the love of Christ. And it's important for us to be available to do that. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know, this really kind of blows me away that God uses an unjust judge to point people to himself, because God is so good and so righteous. This unjust judge. Why did Jesus use an unrighteous judge? I think it's because we understand unrighteous judges. We understand them. We see it all the time. And quite honestly, in many ways, we're unrighteous, but it points us to a very holy and righteous God. Very holy and righteous God. How much more will God hear our prayers because his desires are anchored in his nature, which is purely and wholly righteous? Because that's what this woman came for. She just came for justice. And this parable is about coming to God, about praying. And God has given us access to his court, secured by his Son. Hebrews 10:19 says this, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is in his flesh. Man, Jesus died on the cross so that we could have access to the Father, access to the throne. God will avenge us. He will defend us because it is in his nature and it is his promise to do so. But here's the kicker here. Here's the point. Here's the question God asks of you and me. Will he find faith on the earth? That's the question that Jesus asks here. He lets us know that even as this woman had her request answered by an unrighteous judge, God is going to answer our prayers. He's going to answer our pleas because he is righteous. But then he asks the question at the end, will he find faith on the earth? Now, by and large, we know that he won't, right? Because Matthew, and in many other instances in Scripture, it tells us that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. But this is a question to you and me. Will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith in my life? Will he find faith in your life? And the truth is, we choose how we will live. We choose how we will live. We choose to be disheartened or to lose heart, or we choose to pray without ceasing, to pray always. It's a choice that we make. I don't choose to lose heart. Well, we do sometimes if we choose not to pray, because sometimes we let the circumstances get bigger than our own faith. They're bigger than me. I don't see any hope in sight. God, you're moving so slow here. I'm wondering if you're even paying attention. Like the widow, we cry out. But listen, we cry out to a righteous judge who wants to answer our prayers. You know, Habakkuk had the same question we do. You know, when the children of Israel were rebelling against God, and Habakkuk the prophet saw Israel rebelling, he asked God, God, what are you going to do here? The people are just going crazy, man. They're sinning against you. And God told Habakkuk that he was going to send the Chaldeans to judge them. In fact, in Habakkuk 1, if we read this, it says, I'm going to read it if you guys want to turn there. In chapter 1, it might be a little difficult to find. It goes from Malachi backwards. It says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contentions arise. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. And the Lord replied, and he said, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will do a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For I indeed am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation. And then he goes on and he talks about how the Chaldeans were going to be his hand of judgment against a rebellious Israel. But then in chapter 2, verse 4, the Lord said to Habakkuk, he said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run to read it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will break, it'll speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it to come, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. By faith. God is telling Habakkuk the same thing he's telling the people and telling us in this parable. Will he find faith? The just shall live by faith. How do we live by faith? We live by faith by continually being men of prayer. By continually being men of prayer. Oh, don't take this for granted. We must be men of prayer. When we look in Scripture, we see the men who were successful in their faith were men of prayer. When we look at men like David, who, yeah, they had major trials, major challenges, major difficulties, scary things happening. Yet David, it tells us in Psalms 121, said, I will lift my eyes up to the hills. I will lift my eyes up to heaven. I will lift my eyes up to the hills. From whencefore comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. He will not allow my foot to be moved. He will keep you, will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall never slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the noon moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. The picture here is David with enemies around him. Feeling the stress of life, the stress of being attacked. And saying, I lift my eyes up to the hills, from whencefore comes my help. Is that your prayer? Right now, maybe you're going through something. Maybe you're in a trial. Maybe it feels like a vice grip. Like David, lift your eyes up to the hills. From whence for comes your help? God doesn't sleep. He knows what's going on. He will come. He will preserve you. That's the promise. You know, Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, yes, we know it's a story of God using a man to go in and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, which basically had been decimated, had been destroyed. He had been taken captive into Babylon. He was the cupbearer of the king. But if there's one thread through the book of Nehemiah that we see in the life of Nehemiah, is that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. When he heard that the walls were torn down and were desolate, he prayed. He prayed for 52 days. He prayed. He just prayed. And then he went before the king, and he was bummed out because all that had taken place. And the king saw that he was bummed out and sad. And the king, and this was not a good thing. You weren't supposed to have a sad countenance in front of the king. He'd take your head off. He wanted only happy people around him, I guess. But he asked Nehemiah, "What's up, Nehemiah?" And you know what Nehemiah, it says that Nehemiah prayed, like in the moment. It wasn't like he got down on his knees and did a 15-minute prayer. He just went to God like, boom, right away. Lord, he began to pray. And then he told the king what was going on. And the king said, "You know what? Let me know what you want. I'm going to help you out." And he actually gave Nehemiah all he needed to go and do the job of rebuilding the walls. It tells us in Nehemiah 4, when the walls were half built, that Tobiah and Sanballat and some of the guys that were in the neighboring region saw that Nehemiah was building up the walls and fortifying the walls, that they began to ridicule them and tell them, "You know, those walls aren't going to stand. A fox is going to jump up on them and they're going to fall down," basically saying, "You guys are lousy masons," I guess. But Nehemiah, you know what he did? He prayed. The Bible says he went into prayer, and as you go through every section of Nehemiah, every difficulty, every challenge, it says that he prayed, he made he took his words to the Lord. And that's why he didn't become disheartened. That's why he didn't lose heart. Because he went to God. And the challenge to us is, the question to us that Jesus is asking is, will you be a man of prayer? Because if you're not a man of prayer, you're either apathetic or you're going to lose heart. Oh, there's a lot to lose heart around, isn't there? Maybe your man didn't win the election, and you're losing heart. We talk about what's going to happen now. The economic conditions are uncertain. How are these taxes going to affect me? How are they going to affect my business? Yeah, concern. But will you lose heart? Will you pray for the authorities that God has put in place, like the scripture says in Romans? The situation in the Middle East. A lot of people are really sweating what's going on right now. Is this it? I don't know. It could be. Maybe our redemption is nearer than we think, huh? You guys ready? I was reading before I came in here, checked up on what was going on over there. Now they're killing their own and dragging them through the streets. Yep, and the PLO, or the Hamas is. They're killing their own. If they think that they're at all against them, they're killing them. They have a picture of them. It's just like, what is going on here? I went surfing with my son-in-law Saturday down in Redondo Beach, and we were eating, then we got some gas and went into the gas station, and there was in the New York Times, there was an article, you know, of the war, because that's what it is. It's a war. They want to call it a conflict. Look at When you've been attacked, it's a war. And I was looking at it, and I looked at the clerk and said, man, this is really, really something. And the guy said, I will stand with Israel. And I said, I will too. And he said, you're a good man. And I said, okay, I'll take that. But listen, there's a promise. The Bible says, I will bless those who bless you. And we need to be praying for Israel. We're going to do that tonight. But you know, what's going on in the Middle East, man, it is a sign of the end times for sure. I also saw in the paper the other day with this Arab Spring that now Jordan is having some of the same things happen that have happened in Libya, that have happened in Egypt. So we're seeing all these nations really starting to feel the pressure to come under control. Look at Hamas is a terrorist organization. We need to understand that. It's important to understand that. They want the extinction of Israel. Is my heart troubled? It's not troubled, and I'm not losing heart because I know what the Bible says. I know what the last page says, and I know what the promises are to us. But listen, that doesn't mean that things are always going to be easy for us as Christians. That doesn't mean that the tide may even change in the United States. You know, remember, the people wanted to crown Jesus king in Israel, didn't they, when he came? But it wasn't time. And the church, the believers, they were persecuted because of their faith. Because Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would be fighting. And we're of a different kingdom. Yes, we love our country. We love the United States. I even love California still. Praying for California. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship first is of a different kingdom. It's of the kingdom of God. And you never know. You know, we could face some difficult times here in the United States as things change here. But we're not to lose heart. We're to be men of prayer. Continually be men of prayer. And you know why it's so important? Because look at guys, we're the leaders. We're the leaders of our family. If we get all bummed out and stressed out, then what happens with our wives? What happens with our kids? You know, that's not good. I'm not saying being, quote, optimistic. We can be optimistic as Christians because we have a hope that God has given us. But we can't allow our hearts to grow weary in doing good. We do need to be men of prayer because as we're men of prayer, we're going to find the heart of God. Prayer is just not getting my will done on earth. It's getting God's will done on earth. And we need to find hope in God, in Christ. And we need to be men of prayer. Well, what are some things that we should be praying for? One, first of all, that we're men of God, right? Truly men of God. No posers. We need to be praying for people that are in authority. We need to be praying for our president. We need to be praying for our governor. Yes, we do. We need to be praying for Congress and Senate. We need to be praying for these authorities that God would give them wisdom. We need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We're commanded to. We need to be praying for the salvation of the Jews, that their eyes would be opened. We need to be praying for the salvation of the PLO, of Hamas, of Hezbollah. We need to be praying for these Arab nations, these Middle Eastern nations. Look, so many of those people are really victims of circumstance in the sense that they're being manipulated by those who are anti-God. We need to be praying that the gospel goes out. We need to be praying that God would provide. Yes, it's okay to pray that God would provide for us. Some of you guys are facing the pinch of a bad economy and even thinking, well, shoot, now, you know, we don't know what's going to happen. Does anyone really know? I hope you're not betting on CNN or Fox News or MSNBC. Nobody really knows. But you know where our hope is? Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who said to consider the birds of the air. But he said, how much more will I provide for you? We need to be men of prayer. And listen, we also need included in our prayers thanksgiving. In Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but with all prayers and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Men of prayer. You guys in? Amen. All right. Let's go before the Lord right now, and let's lift up Israel right now. Let's lift up that whole Middle Eastern conflict, that war that's happening. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for Christians in that area who have the opportunity to preach the gospel and give hope. There's many, many missionaries over there, many Christians. Let's pray. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do, even now, pray for peace in Jerusalem because you've asked us to, Lord, you've instructed us to. So we're praying for protection for Israel, for Jerusalem, for Tel Aviv, for all the communities and cities, and Lord, in Israel, Lord, we pray that you would just defend them, Lord. Father, they have a special place in your heart, and you have a work to do through them. Lord, we pray that their eyes would be open to the gospel through this. They would see that you are good, and you are faithful, and you have a great love for them. And Jesus, even you prayed over Jerusalem and said, O Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I wanted to gather you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. Lord, you have such a great love for them. Lord, we pray that their eyes would be open soon. Lord, we pray for the Arab nations. We pray for those in Palestine, in the Gaza Strip, Lord. Father, those that don't know you, we pray for Christians in those areas, Lord, as they minister hope to those that don't know you. Protect them and use them. Father, we also want to thank you for your great blessings in our life. Lord, we thank you for a nation that we can worship you freely, congregate, love each other, proclaim the love and the name of Jesus, Lord. We are blessed and we thank you for that. We don't take it for granted. Lord, we do pray that you would use us even this time of year, Lord, to minister your love to others. And Lord, that we pray that you would lay heavy on our heart that we would be men of prayer so that we wouldn't lose heart, so that we would give hope to others, that ultimately that we can point them to your Son. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.